All right, let's begin tonight. I want you to, I'm going to do a little something, just one little thing here real quickly before I get too far into things. And I want you to start with me tonight in Genesis 21, all right, Genesis 21. All right, Genesis 21. Now, several people over the last week, I don't know if it was, I don't know if it was a statement that I made last Wednesday night or just exactly what was said that sparked the question, but the question was sparked by something I said. Or so they told me. They couldn't, all three of them couldn't remember what I said that sparked the interest, and I couldn't remember it, so, and I have the notes right here in front of me. But anyway, it was probably some rabbit I was chasing, and ended up making a statement. But the question was, how did, or where did the Arab nations come from? All right, where did the Arab nations come from? All right, now let's start here in chapter 21, and we learned in the first part of this that that the Lord visited Sarah, and just as he had said, just as the Lord had said, he came and Sarah conceived. Verse 2, look at that. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. All right, so here we learn that the promise was finally fulfilled. Now, we've been looking at the fact that, and I've been emphasizing to you that the Lord made this promise many, many years earlier, but he waited until Abraham and Sarah were both way up in years where the only explanation for them to have a child was if it was a miraculous birth. If God brought little Isaac into the world, and there was absolutely no way Abraham and Sarah could have done that on their own. And so they made sure, or God made sure, that everybody who knew Abraham and Sarah, everybody who was related to them, everyone knew that it was God that did it. All right, now, in verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And so there you go. You know, they're both way up in years. All right, look at verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, the rabbis all say that that would have been at 3 years of age, 3 years of age, when Isaac was weaned from Sarah. All right, then verse 9. All right, so we got a new paragraph here. You see that little two lines with a little doodle on the back of it? All right, that means paragraph. And so here's a new paragraph beginning in verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now, do you remember what his name was? Ishmael, all right? His name was Ishmael. And his mother was the handmaid to Sarah, all right? She was Sarah's, I guess you'd call her servant, kind of looked after the house for Sarah, or the tent, and she took care of Sarah's needs. And so when Abraham was getting up in years, matter of fact, he's about 86 years old or so, when Sarah said, you know, Abraham, if we're going to have a son, then you're going to have that son through Hagar. I'm too old, and so if you want to have a son and you want to help God out here, then go in unto Hagar and through her have a son. All right, so now that son is about 14 years of age by the time you get to verse 9. All right, so Isaac is about 3, and Ishmael is about 14. All right, so look at verse 9. Here's what happened. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now notice this. Hagar was from where?
Egypt.
All right, now remember that. Hagar was from Egypt. So that means that Hagar was not a Jew like Abraham and Sarah and their family. All right, she was different from them. She was an Egyptian, and they were the descendants of Noah's son Shem. All right, and she, Hagar, would have been a descendant of Ham. All right, the Hamites, and so. So Sarah saw Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. All right, mocking. And so Sarah looked out the tent flap one day, and there was Ishmael out there mocking her son Isaac. Now, just exactly what did that entail, we do not know. The operative word here is the word mocking, all right? And when you mock someone, you are basically making fun of some characteristic about them that you don't particularly care for. And so was Ishmael mocking his Jewishness? Was he mocking his the fact that Sarah was his mother? Your old mother, and your old daddy. I mean, who knows exactly what he was saying? But he was mocking, and Sarah saw it. Now, when she saw that, she got angry, and in verse 10. She said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So in other words, she says to her husband Abraham, I don't want, when we die, I don't want some of our prosperity going to this kid who is nothing more than a mocker. He's nothing more than a thorn in the flesh, and I don't want him getting anything. And so she put her foot down, and Abraham said, yes, ma'am. All right, and look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, folks, listen, there is no doubt about it. Abraham loved Ishmael. And there is no doubt about it. Ishmael loved Abraham. But now Isaac comes on the scene. And Ishmael is of age where he's now thinking, you know, Abraham, our daddy, he's getting old. And old Sarah over there, just had Isaac, she's getting old. And so what's going to happen is Isaac is going to be the one that's going to get all the lion's share of the inheritance. And don't forget, Abraham is a wealthy man. God had blessed him beyond measure. And so there was this split, there was this division. And the Lord promised Abraham that because of Ishmael, that he would also be blessed. And that he, look at verse 13, it says, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Now, that nation is the Palestinian people. All right, they're Ishmaelites. They're the descendants of Ishmael. Now, whose daddy was Ishmael?
Abraham.
All right, and whose daddy was Isaac?
Abraham.
All right, so the Ishmaelites, all the descendants of Ishmael, the Palestinian people, they are over there today saying that Israel, that land that God promised to Abraham, is their land. And they say it's our land because Abraham is our daddy. And then the Jews, the sons of Jacob, they're saying, "Oh, no, 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 no. You read the Bible and you will see that the blessing goes through Jacob. It goes through Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. So Abraham is our father, and God gave our father this land. Therefore, this land is ours." And man, for 4,000 years, bang, 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 they have butted heads against one another. The one saying it's our land, the other saying no, it's our land. All right, now keep reading here in this 21st chapter, and look, if you will, at we have the story of where Hagar went out, and she just went out there, drank all the water she had, and she threw Ishmael, set him underneath a bush, and said, "Just stay here." And she said, "We'll just stay here until we die." All right. So God came and blessed, and you'll see, God blessed her, took care of her, and provided for her. And then verse 21 says, "And he, the son, all right, he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of what?
Egypt.
All right, out of the land of Egypt. So here in this chapter, Ishmael identifies with the sons of Ham. He marries an Egyptian woman, and he identifies with the descendants of Ham. And Ham, you remember, means hot. All right? And not only did they live in that hot region of the earth, but their tempers were hot. They're just hot. That's all there is to it. I mean, if there's no fight, they'll pick one. All right? They just can't stand it. And so then verse 22, look here. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, a chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will." All right, so Abraham was able to get along with his neighbors. Abraham was able to handle being in a land that was not yet his. It was not yet given to him, although in God's mind it was already his. But Abraham could get along with people. But now these Ishmaelites, they can't get along with anything. They can't get along with each other. All right? And so you have Ishmael identifying now with the sons of Ham. All right, now, take it forward a little bit, and you'll remember that there was another son that was born to Isaac. All right, so Isaac has now grown up. He was probably about 40 years of age in chapter 24 when Abraham sent his trusted servant into the far country, into Haran, to where Abraham was from, to find a wife for Isaac. All right? So so now Isaac got married, and he and his wife had twins. Remember that? And one of them's name was Jacob, and the other's name was? All right, but now we need to say them in the right order. Esau was born first, and then Jacob. All right, you with me on that? All right, now, so here the twins are born. And so they're growing up, and when they get of age, they start battling with one another over who is going to get the land. Who's going to get the blessing? Who's going to get the birthright? Well, Esau was born first, and therefore he should have gotten the birthright from his father. He was the firstborn, so that would have given him, again, a greater portion of his father's inheritance. But you remember the story, how that Jacob, whose name means trickster, supplanter. I'm sorry, all of you who are named Jacob, but you've got a name that means you're a trickster. All right, I hope you're not, but nonetheless, that's the meaning of the name. And so supplanter, trickster, deceiver, that was Jacob. He was as sneaky as they come. And he tricked his brother Esau out of the birthright, and he tricked him out of the blessing. Now, when that happened, you'll remember the story. His mother came to him and said, "You better get out of town. Your brother's going to kill you because he got tricked out of both the birthright and the blessing." So Jacob fled, and he was going to go now back to Haran and find him a wife, and he ended up staying there 20-some years. About 20 years, and before he came back. And so then in chapter 28, all right, look at chapter 28. I'm sorry, chapter 27. Look at chapter 27. All right, so in chapter 27, verse 41, the Bible says, "And Esau," what's the next word? Hated Jacob, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So now daddy Isaac has died. And now Esau is rubbing his hands together, and he is basically saying, "I'm going to get vengeance upon my brother. I'm going to kill him. All right? I will slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob the younger son and said, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days. Well, that few days turned into 20 years until thy brother's fury turn away. All right. Now, look at chapter 28. Look at chapter 28. And if you'll look down at verse 6, it says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram and to take him a wife from thence, and that he that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of who? Canaan. Why? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the daughters of Canaan were all Ishmaelites, who have now, because Ishmael married an Egyptian woman, has now identified themselves with the sons of Ham. All right, so Jacob was told, no, 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 don't you marry one of these Hamites around here. You go back to our home. You go back. Mama said, you go back to my family and you find a wife there and you marry her. And you'll remember he went back and fell in love with Rachel, and then daddy pulled the old switcheroo on him and he ended up marrying an ugly sister named Leah. I don't know if she was ugly, she was just sad looking. Homely. Yeah, that's probably a better word. Plain. Yeah. Yeah, the rabbis think she might have had like, droopy eyes. You know, that's what they say. That, you know, she might have had that droopy-eyed look. I don't know. None of them were back lived then, so they don't know any more than you and I do. But anyway, so Jacob said, Isaac, don't marry one of the Canaanites. We're going to keep this line pure. You go and you find a wife. Don't marry one of these Canaanites. Don't blend Ham into Shem. Nod your heads. Don't do that. All right. So that's what happened. All right. Now look, verse 7. And Jacob obeyed his father. Good for him. And his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. Now watch this. Verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael. Do you see this? Yes. He went to Papa. He went to the Canaanite patriarch, who's now probably well up in years. And he went to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, and Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, and to be his wife. All right, so what do we have here? Well, what we have here now is Esau. Now remember, there's Ishmael, and Ishmael married an Egyptian and therefore identified. Now Ishmael was half Jewish. He was half Abraham. Remember? Come on, stay with me. All right. And Hagar, the Egyptian, that was the other half. But now, what did he do? Well, instead of going and asking his daddy what he should do about a wife, he listened to his mother, the Egyptian, and she got him married up with the Hamites, the Egyptians. So with Ishmael, you have the blending of Shem with Ham. All right, but then what happened? One generation later, Here along now comes Esau, and he is angry at his daddy because his daddy gave Jacob the birthright and the blessing. And he's mad. And so he says, I'm going to show you. And so he knew that his daddy told him, Isaac told Jacob, probably told Esau as well, or at least said it in his hearing, not to marry the daughters of the Canaanites. Go back to where we came from and marry one of your own. And so that's what Jacob did. And so to rebel. You with me? To rebel. That's what Esau did. And Esau became a rebel. And because of what happened here, Esau married, watch this now, into the descendants of Ishmael, or the descendants of Ham, all right? Thus identifying himself with the Hamites. So now you've got the descendants of Ishmael, which are the Palestinian people over there still throwing rocks today. They're still over there throwing rocks. And I've told you, if you've ever been over there, there are plenty of rocks. They're everywhere. And so they're still heaving rocks across the fence, doing all they can to disrupt and to terrorize and to bother the descendants of Abraham. And so so Esau is now identifying with the Hamites. So you've got Ishmael identifying, now Esau identifying, and so all the nations around. You got the Palestinians right there by the Canaanites in where the Canaanites lived on the from the mountain over to the sea and down. You've got that those people there, and they're still fighting over who owns that land today. It's amazing, folks. Absolutely amazing. All of the history that is here. All right, does that make sense to everybody? All right, I sure hope so, and that will probably clear up some things for you. I hope it does. All right, well, what? What are you laughing at?
Finishing up last week.
Oh, well, we'll finish up last week next week. No, we'll get there eventually. We got nothing but time. Come on. All right, now, what were we looking at last week? Do you remember? We were looking at the fact that that Abraham was still in his prime when the Lord called him in chapter 12. All right, and God made the promise to him in chapter 12. He was still in his prime. And God promised him a land for possession, and not only that, but a seed to occupy that land. And so eventually, God fulfilled that promise. Now, as I showed you last week, the whole issue, God waited until Abraham was 100, until Sarah was 90, and they still have no son of promise. But the thing that I wanted you to see last week is that this whole issue now becomes for Abraham a matter of faith. It just all boils down to faith. Is God going to do what God said he's going to do? And Abraham believed that. Look, go back to chapter 16 for just a moment of Genesis. Chapter 16, and look please at verse 1. All right, chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she was an handmaid, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me. So she's blaming God for this. All right? She's blaming God. And what she should have been doing was waiting on God, not blaming God. Folks, don't ever blame God for anything. Don't ever blame God for anything. You say, but, no, goats butt, sheep follow. All right? Just follow the Lord. Don't butt against God. He knows what he's doing. Now, sometimes you may not like what he does. I know there's been a few times I haven't liked what he's done. But you got to just trust him. And you can't blame the Lord for what he does. You just cannot. You don't see what he sees. And so you got to be patient. And so they got themselves in all of this trouble with the Palestinians and with the Arab nations around them. They got themselves in all this trouble simply because Sarah wanted to help God out, and she blamed him for it. Sad. But that's what happens when you get ahead of God. All right, so she told Abraham, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Well, that turned out to be one of the biggest mistakes that has ever been made in the scriptures. All right, so by Sarah's own testimony, right here in verse 2. All right, now stay with me. Do you see that? By her own testimony, Sarah says that I am not able to bear a child. Do you see that? That's Sarah's own words. That's not Abraham's words. That's Sarah's own words. The Bible makes sure we know that Sarah was way beyond the years of childbearing by her own testimony. Now, folks, I mentioned this to show you a very specific point that I want you to see. That point is this. Although Abraham believed God and was called the father of the faithful, he also had a few lapses of faith along the way. There were times in his life when serious doubts and questions came into his mind. It was in one of these depressed states that the enemy found occasion to tempt him. And as a result, Ishmael was born. His name literally means God shall hear. Now, God told Abraham to name him that because God would hear Abraham's prayer to not take Abraham's sin out on the boy and for God to bless him. And so God said, name him Ishmael, which means God shall hear. And I'm sure that was a great comfort because, as I said, it's obvious that Abraham loved Ishmael with all his heart. Now, Ishmael was born to trouble Abraham and his descendants from the very day that boy came into this world. That's what we see. I mean, when Ishmael was born, Abraham was about 86 years of age, and then another 13 years passed by, and in this period of time, Abraham became, and I'm going to use this word to describe it, he became dead. All right, not he died. All right, let me give you a synonym. Abraham became Impotent. All right, you with me? Dead. All right, now let me show you that. You say, where'd you find that in the Bible? Well, follow me. All right, go over, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look, please, at verse. Let's see. Let's get verse 17. Now let's go back to verse 16, all right? Verse 16, therefore it is of faith. What? Salvation. All right? Salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul says that the promise that was given to Abraham is a promise to all of us. It's a promise to all of us. And so in a spiritual sense, Abraham is the father of us all. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believeth in hope. Now, remember, 100 years of age. And I'm sure he's sitting there at 100 years of age and thinking, well, I sure hope this will happen. Well, I sure hope this works out. Well, we got a promise. I sure hope something happens here. But, you know, I'm not sure it can. You know, he's 100 years old, and he's sitting there looking at reality. But then look at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul said, and being not, what's the next word?
Weak.
In what? Faith. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the guy's 100 years old, and by his own testimony, he knows that he is well past the age. He considered himself to be, his body to be dead. For years, he thought, my body's dead. But God still had not fulfilled the promise to him. Now get the picture. Sarah, by her own admission in chapter 16, verse 2, cannot bear a child. She said so. I can't do it, she said. 16:2. All right, now go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And look, please, at verse 11. Genesis 18 and verse 11. In verse 11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, the old gal hit menopause. All right? Now she's unable to have a child. All right? Now, look, please. She says, she said in 16:2, I'm barren. But now in chapter 18, Moses tells us that Sarah was past the age of being able to have a child, but now she was past the change of life. But wait a minute, the promise of God was still there, was it not? All right, so look down now at chapter 18, verse 9, and follow along, all right? And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee in the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. So the promise is still there, folks. And Sarah overheard this, and that's why she said in her heart, I can't do this. I'm beyond that. I'm way beyond that. All right? Now, back in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, and notice, all right, Abraham is 99, Sarah is 90, and the reality of this whole thing is at hand, all right? And they're both too old to reproduce. They both said so. If God was to fulfill this promise, here's the point. It could only be fulfilled by a miracle of God to rejuvenate two old codgers so that they could become parents. So God did it. How? Miraculously. It was a miracle. And don't forget, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, that was a miracle also. And it had to be, just like God waited until Abraham and Sarah were dead. They thought themselves dead. That's when God moved. And when it came time to bring the Redeemer, God had already miraculously given a birth to Isaac. And God had already miraculously given a birth to John the Baptist. And so it was not a problem whatsoever for God to take a little virgin lady named Mary and the Holy Spirit of God plant the seed in her womb. And thus our perfect, sinless Savior was born. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. All right, now, look, please, at verse 1 of chapter Romans 4, and I'll quit. Verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Well, the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Counted unto him for righteousness. He believed. He believed. And folks, that's how you and I get saved today. We believe what God says in this book. Just as God spoke to Abraham and gave Abraham his word, God now speaks in these last days through his son, through the book. Remember, the son is the word. All right? And so, how do you and I get saved? We believe. And it's counted unto us for righteousness. So what a picture of Jesus we have in Abraham. Abraham believed God. Notice it did not say that he believed in God. No, he believed God. All right? He did not believe in a concept. No, he believed God. God knew him. He knew God. Wow. That's amazing to me. So, the type of God's greater Son, the Lord Jesus, is just it fulfilled the same way, by promise. By promise. Amen. Well, we better quit right there. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight and just thank you so much for all the wonderful things you have done for us. Thank you for our wonderful salvation. And Father, just as you brought Isaac into this world through a miraculous birth, Father, you brought the Savior into this world through a miraculous birth. And we are here tonight able to say that we are washed in the blood and redeemed on our way to heaven because of our faith in your Son, your miraculous Son, the Lord Jesus, our perfect Savior, born in a perfect birth, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross and died in a perfect death, taking not his own sin, but our sin upon him. Then he was buried in the borrowed tomb. And then on the third day, came out of that tomb victorious over sin and death. And how thankful we are that today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Father, bless what's been said tonight. Give us understanding of your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.